Nothing can extinguish an argument. Nothing will stop a fight quicker than the words, "Please forgive me." And the words, "I forgive you." People do enter arguments with their gloves on and they're ready to go. But the moment you say, "Please forgive me," what's there to fight about? This past week, I went with my mom to the mall that she would get a gift from my dad. And I learned that, I guess I take this from her. I got her a gift and I was so excited about the gift that we got for her. But she was more excited about the gift she got for my dad. And she said, "When do we give it to him?" I said, "Well, Christmas morning." Goes, "I can't wait. Can we give it to him now?" I said, "Yeah, Mom, but what's he going to open?" I'd get this from my wife. "What is he going to open on Christmas morning?" "No, I got to give him the gift right now. I can't wait to give." Because that gift meant so much, brought her so much joy. That joy is multiplied when you can share that gift. The Lord gave us these gifts that we so often take for granted, and at times we want to completely avoid because they may cost too much. We are surprised by this mysterious gift of repentance. You can see repentance in people's eyes if it's the real thing or not. And when repentance is real, everything changes. It impacts you because you see that there's something happening in their heart. God gives us that gift of repentance because He wants to double down with the gift of forgiveness. But we see this, the importance and the power of forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, and then in giving of forgiveness. By the way, write this down. If you have not experienced being forgiven, you will have a very hard time forgiving others. That's the root right there. We find this demanding principle of forgiveness in places that we don't go looking for it. If you don't know what gift to get to your loved one and you go to the mall or you go through Amazon's pages and you're like, "Lord, what do I get? What do I get?" And the moment you find that one gift, you know that that's the one. And the price it costs to get it doesn't matter because you know that that's the one. And you get the gift because that's the one. There's nothing more powerful and more appropriate in your life today that you can use today than the gift of forgiveness. Here's a couple of texts before we even go into the notes on the screen. Places where you go looking for something and you do not expect the responsibility and the importance of forgiveness. Look at James chapter 5. You got to open it. It won't be given to you. Come on. James 5. You go to James 5 because you're sick and you need healing and that's all you want. And when you're sick and you go to Walgreens, all you want is that Theraflu. You want that pill and don't anyone bug you. Just give me the pills. I got to go home and I need healing. But you run into something that will shock you. James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you suffering?" Verse 13. "Yeah, that's why I'm here. I need healing." The same reason why they took people to Jesus. Took people to Jesus because they were paralyzed. Even took him to be judged and stoned. And the last thing that they wanted to hear from Jesus was, "Your sins are forgiven." Wait a minute. Just heal me and we'll move on. What do you mean she was caught in the middle of it? Stone her. And he forgives. "Is anyone among you sick?" Okay, if you are, here's what you got to do. You got to call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him. And as they do, they will anoint him with oil, which is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and also the submission that we place ourselves under God, that God will heal either through word or through medicine, because that's what oil was back in the day. So we submit to both. They will anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. He does that healing. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who's sick. Amen. Amen. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed, well, wait a minute. That's my business. If I committed sins, we'll leave that at home. Just heal me and I'll go my own way. No, no, no. If he committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. And then pray for one another that you may be healed. So when people come to be healed and they're anointed, and we do everything that the Lord says, there's one part that you must do as you come for healing. And if you don't do it, and nobody knows if you do or not, only the Lord knows, guess what? There's no healing. He ties the repentance, the asking for forgiveness, right into the power of healing. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. You don't expect to look for repentance and the asking for forgiveness when you are sick. Actually, when I'm sick, I go through a whole laundry list and I repent for everything. There's another place that we overlook, and we have this spiritual amnesia because the consequences are too real. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Verse 9, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, for we depend on you daily. Forgive us our debts. We mentioned this earlier, but let me say it again and you underline it. I'm coming to you, Lord, and I pray and I honor you and bow before you, and I ask you to forgive me my debts, because you know what, Lord? Before I showed up here before the throne of grace, I have already forgiven my debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven. It's not, Lord, answer my prayer. I'm going to go out and forgive. Before I even showed up, Lord, I'm telling you, I have forgiven our debtors. One quick line. And you think it was enough because it hurts if you go any deeper, but it does follow up. And summarizes the whole prayer with this last phrase and last verse. Because we like to mention it quickly and move on, because there's a laundry list of debtors that still owe us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And then the Lord comes in and throws a commentary to his own prayer. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your Father, your heavenly Father, will also forgive you. Take in mind, as you look at these principles and commands, they are descriptions of an ongoing life. They're not talking about individual acts that you go through here, there, and sometimes. It is a characterization of your life as a forgiver. It's what you do. For if you forgive others their transgressions, if your lifestyle is one that is forgiving, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, if your life is one that is experiencing that spiritual inward tantrum, always arguing, always angry, never forgiving, and this is who you are, if you do not forgive others, then you're Father will not forgive your transgressions. What are those consequences? We will search them now. So we want to remember this as the gift of forgiveness, which actually is calling you to be the one that is dying to live. We're called to carry our cross, not to show it or to make it look nice. You have your cross on your shoulder because throughout the day, you've got to take it, plant it back in the ground, and get nailed again. Later we'll see that Paul says that we die daily. You live to die because that is what is life. Dying to live, and that is the truth of forgiveness. And it's this gift that is one that truly keeps on giving, because it's been given to you for giving. What does forgiveness have to do with Christmas? The value of forgiveness is indescribable. The effect that it has on people's lives, both the ones receiving and even the ones giving, is beyond understanding. It truly keeps on giving. It's costly to forgive. It will cost. It's not just words. It's paying the price. Forgiving is quite personal. There's no more personal gift than when you forgive and when you are forgiven by the Lord. You come in for healing and the Lord says, I have something much more important for you. I'm going to forgive you your sins. All of a sudden, it no longer hurts like you thought it did. It no longer matters because that forgiving is eternal. Forgiving is very powerful. It's liberating. That burden rolls off your shoulders of not forgiving and not being forgiven. And more than that, this is a gift that is quite lasting. The implication we have read in Matthew 6, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So by now, the Holy Spirit is tapping us on our shoulder in our hearts for those that we have not yet forgiven, and it's been years. And God says, listen, you're not going to let go. I haven't given you yet that forgiveness, and I'm not going to. What will it cost you? What will it cost you to forgive someone? As you buy the gifts, you consider the cost. And sometimes you think of the relationship wrongly. You think of the tit for tat and you value the gift you buy. What's the cost of forgiving? It never has to do with the other person's actions toward you. Forgiving, it truly is paying it forward because you have been forgiven. You understand the cost of the depth and the cancerous state of sin in your life, and you have been forgiven it all. There is no limit of the forgiveness that you will truly and joyfully give others. When you truly have been forgiven, you'll never measure how much you will forgive. Actually, you'll feel that I haven't forgiven enough based on how much I've been forgiven. I must forgive more. Forgiveness requires death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:31, and that's where Paul gives us an understanding of this cost, the definition of being a born-again believer. This is a mystery of living your life by dying to your own rights. I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. We see acts of forgiveness And sometimes I do wonder the value and the length and the reality when they're being pronounced in public. The world has taken notice and they have been truly impacted as Charlie Kirk's wife stood up in front of the podium and she addressed the killer of her husband, the father of the two children in their family, and she said, "I forgive you." A magnanimous, amazing, beautiful statement. But truly, the weight of that statement can only be understood by the life that follows it. So that we do not know. That's between her and the Lord. But the Lord has been given a picture of forgiving those who hate you. Paul then says in Galatians 2:20, "Listen, not only do I die daily, but the way I die daily is this. I have been crucified with Christ. And I am able to die because it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me." And Christ came in that manger. It was the first step towards the cross. So I understand that his life was the beginning of death from the day he was born. So therefore, as I wake up in the morning, I understand that if I'm to live like my Lord Jesus, I live to forgive. So therefore, I am ready for that day to keep on dying. And he realizes that I can't do this. Christ is the one that lives in me. And the way that he lives in me, the life I now live in the flesh, is by faith in the Son of God. He loved me. He gave himself. He died for me. What does this look like and how do we measure our love for others? We as a church family want to live way beyond the name of the church and the stamp of being a Christian. We want to ignite what it means to live every day, throughout the day, one for another as a church family. What does that mean? Not being religious, but being in this life-giving relationship. The scale of how you love, the Lord Jesus says, is in relation to how much you have been forgiven. And how much you understand that you have been forgiven in realizing how much you owed God. He makes that clear in Luke 7:47, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, as this woman is crying and wiping his feet and anointing his feet. And he talks to Simon. He says, "Listen, I say to you that her sins," and by the way, this little phrase coming up is quite interesting, like, "Thanks a lot, Lord," which are many. Okay, thank you. Now, when the Bible says somebody is beautiful, God means it, right? When the Bible declares something, it's true. And the Lord declares something about this woman, and she's like, "No, her sins are many." Okay, fine. But her sins, which are many, guess what? They have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And that's the problem. That's the blood pressure measurement. They talk about the blood pressure. High blood pressure is the silent killer. I'm like, where are you at? You assume, you take it for granted. You don't want to find out what your blood pressure is, and you know it's high, and what do you do about it? But you will know how healthy you are by your blood pressure. You will know how much you love the Lord by how much you love others and Him as you realize that she has been forgiven much because she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And yes, we've talked about this, and let me remind you again, for those that do not know, this "I have forgiven" when it's followed by a lifetime of forgiveness, then you know it's the real thing as you're impacting the life of the ones that have broken your life. You guys know about Steve Saint, his father, Nate Saint, together with the other five missionaries that were killed by the Aka Indians. After gifting them through the airdrops and then approaching them with the gospel, the moment they got out of the plane, they were speared to death. Well, 40 years after the death of his father, Steve Saint, at the age of 44, had decided to return with his wife and four children back in the midst of the Aka Indians, which at that time they were known as the Horonay Indians, which you probably know closer than I do. Decided to go back to start a clinic, a trading store, mechanic shop, a radio station, to live amongst the killers of his father and friends. He agreed to help the tribe only after his aunt Rachel Saint, who lived with them for many years together with Elizabeth Elliot, after the murders, these two godly women decided to go live amongst them and preach the gospel. And what goes beyond our understanding is that 10 years later, after the death of their fathers and uncles, these two men that killed Nate, they baptized Steve Saint and his sister Kathy in the nearby river. How does that work? Only by God's grace. He returned often to visit the tribe together with his aunt, and they said, "I am very close to the tribe members, and our family consider ourselves to be honorary Horonays." Forgiveness that goes beyond words transforms the lives of the people in your universe. Forgiveness shines brightest in the face of debt. Remember Matthew 18? The man that owed 10,000 insurmountable talents, and his master brought him in, forgave him the full amount. On his way out, what is interesting, you know, Paul and I talk about, yeah, we read the same text for years, and then you come back to a text and you see things that you did not see. Did you notice in that text that that man that was forgiven 10,000 talents, as soon as he was forgiven, as he leaves the mansion of his master, Scripture says he went looking for the one that owed him 100. Because maybe we thought that as he walked away, he ran into this guy and said, "Oh, by the way, you owe me, pay me the money." No. He went looking, thinking what? I just made 10 grand. I don't have to pay it back. Let me see where I can get some more money. Oh, he owes me. And he had him thrown in prison. Forgiveness is noticed when it costs us money. Sometimes that one thing that's more precious than money, which is what? Time. Sometimes my wife says, "I just lost 3 hours I can never get back." Time is expensive, and you don't want to give it out too easily. Respect. Forgiveness is what the Lord was born to do. Now, usually the currency value of that debt that is incurred in holding back forgiveness rises and falls in relation to our own evaluation of self-worth. You have no idea who you're dealing with. How dare you? Right? We think that. We place ourselves on such a pedestal, and whoever is offending us, if no idea of that offense because of who we think we are. Turn to Matthew 18 for you to see that phrase I mentioned earlier, Matthew 18, 27. "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt that he could never pay. But when that servant went out, he found. That means he was looking. He found one of his fellow servants who owned him 100. An infinitesimal amount compared to what he owed his master. And seizing him, he began to choke him, which is what unforgiveness does. Began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So I have no idea how far we're going to get into this morning. I wish I could give it all to you. But we got to look at the darkness of living a life in being unforgiven and not forgiving others. And then we got to open the doors of heaven to see what God has done and is doing daily in the way that God is loving to give. It is the joy of our Heavenly Father to keep on forgiving, only to transform your life. Lastly, which may be next week, which actually is to me the most important part, but if you don't understand the previous two parts, the need and the blessing of the gift, you won't be moved to live a life in forgiving. So let's look in this dungeon of living in death, because for those that live a life of not forgiving, ultimately they don't forgive themselves. In the silence of their darkness, they're actually not forgiving God. Because how could God do this for others and God hasn't done it for me? The last two people you do not forgive is yourself and God. And you throw yourself in this prison where you begin to die. And no one is exempt from this temptation to judge others and to give in the urge to see others punished. Not forgiving them. At least until they deserve to be forgiven. We forget that our Heavenly Father that tells us to be like Him, while we were yet sinners, did not deserve to be forgiven. Christ died for us. Right? Look at Luke chapter 9, 51. Those that were walking with the Lord, learning from the Lord, they have the nerve to nudge the Lord Jesus and ask Jesus, hey, how about some fire and brimstone? How dare these people not listen to you? How dare they not respect you enough? How about some fire and brimstone, just like Elijah, except this time on the village? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem because he came to die. That was the mission of love. And there's no forgiveness without the sacrifice of the Lamb of God and that blood. So he knew where he was going, Jerusalem, where he would die. They would not accept that. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went to a village of Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him. There's no greater disrespect when someone does not receive you, doesn't receive your advice, doesn't receive your requests, does not give you the time of day. How dare they, for all I've done for them, they would not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, and James was the half-brother of Jesus. It's James and John, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire and to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. I take that back. Not this James was the half-brother of the Lord, the one that wrote the book of James. But James and John, the sons of thunder, the Borgenese sons, when they saw that he was rejected, their solution is, how about some fire to consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. What happens in this dungeon, when we begin to live this life of unforgiving, it is actually a self-condemning prison. We lock ourselves up under that judgment that we want to pass on others. Unforgiveness, as someone has said, unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, hoping that the other person will die. And we keep on thinking, we keep on judging, we keep on wishing that they would know how much we suffered. A couple of things happens in this prison. First of all, this unforgiveness, it paralyzes your relationships with others. It shuts you out. It shuts them out. It cuts off any connection. We see that between David. Later we hear him crying, "My son, Absalom! My son, Absalom!" But he would not give Absalom the time of day. Absalom would not forgive his brother Amnon for having violated their sister. David would not pay attention to bring justice amongst them for what Amnon had done. So Absalom is trying to find justice himself. And Absalom goes and kills Amnon. And now David, scripture says, would not talk to Absalom anymore. And here the division begin to form where they're not talking to each other, but they're talking to each other in their own minds. You know that conversation? One is not forgiving, and one is not forgiving because justice was not done. David avoids the whole situation. He reacts only with half measures because he isn't forgiven. And Absalom rebels. Not only does unforgiveness paralyze relationships, but like in any prison, it blinds you. When there's no light, you begin to see less and less, and you no longer see or understand mercy. You can't conceive how they can forgive that person for all that they have done when all they deserved was judgment. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2, this heartless prophet. Interesting. In Jonah 2:2, we see him crying out to the Lord for mercy. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice." Amazing. God forgives him for his open rebellion. Go one way, he goes the other way. He asks for forgiveness, and God does forgive him. And now, he cannot comprehend how God is about to forgive his enemies, his people's enemies, the Ninevites. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But, and as you read this, imagine him in the belly of the whale, begging for mercy and forgiveness. Jonah had something to say. "Oh, wait, God." It displeased Jonah exceedingly. "How dare you, Jonah?" Same way that we react. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Not the same prayer from the belly of the fish. It's a whole different prayer. "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country? That's why I went to Tarshish. Now I'm telling you why I was disobedient, because I hate these people, and I knew you're merciful. I am so upset, Lord." He gets in that place where you and I have been. Verse 3, "Take my life from me, for it is better that I die than live." Unforgiveness will bring you to a place where you're blind to other people's pain, need, and repentance. And lastly, it will deafen you. You will no longer understand hope. You won't hear other people's cry. You will not understand other people's repentance. Because you think it's not right. Right? This is the older prodigal son that rejects and hates his brother. He has no desire for peace for his brother. He talks from the shadows. He does not enter the house. And he calls them your son, doesn't call him his brother. And he also adds to the things that he thinks that his brother did, doesn't confess him, has no facts. And he says, oh yeah, this son of yours, he devoured your property with prostitutes. How do you know? Unforgiveness likes to embellish and aggravate all that has happened. You see this in Luke chapter 15. He was in the field. He drew the house, saw the music, heard the music and dancing. He's not talking to his father. He's talking to servants. He will not talk directly to the ones he got questions about. He was angry, just like Jonah, refused to go in. And again, as God asked Jonah, listen, why are you angry? The way he asked Cain, listen, do what's right. God is the one reaching to the unforgiving heart, same as he does to Jonah, as he does to this prodigal older son. The father comes out and he entreats him, trying to get to his heart. Unforgiveness is this self-imposed prison, self-condemning prison, and it's a self-imposed sentence. And this brings it to our daily living. Peter comes in and says, listen, husbands, how do you treat your wives? And this can go back both ways, wives and husbands. Because there's a consequence to not forgiving your wife and not forgiving your husband. Guess what? The Lord cannot hear your prayers. What? Yes. Listen to this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Listen, be patient, understand what they're trying to say, showing honor to the woman as the fragile, valuable vessel. That's what the word weaker there means. Expensive. Irreplaceable. Ask any widower. Showing honor because she's valuable. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Which tells me the opposite is true if you're not going to obey this principle and command. You are imposing a sentence upon you where you know God's not going to listen to your prayer. If you don't treat your wife with honor, God's not going to listen to your prayer when you beg Him for forgiveness, healing, protection, blessings. These things happen when we do not honor each other, both in marriage and the church family. There's a hindering of blessings. They will begin to trickle instead of flow, or they may stop altogether. And you wonder, God, what are you doing? And God says, go back to 1 Peter. Have you been honoring your wife, your husband, your brother and sister in the Lord? It also weakens your ministry. So when you pray to be used by God, guess what? Talk to the hand. Go back and take care of your forgiving business. There's a loss of treasured relationships. There's a loss of ministry. And ultimately, an unveiling of an unforgiven state before God, meaning you have not been forgiven because you're not living a life of forgiving. So, what happens now? Because we're born in the state of selfishness, egocentrism, my way for me, mine right now, tantrums. We need a Savior. And this is where God opens the doors, opens the gates of heaven, and the Lord Jesus comes and shows us God's heart, our Father's heart. He who loves to forgive. This is the best gift of Christmas. God didn't just give us a baby in a manger. He gave us forgiveness through his son. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. Goes all the way back to Joshua, the Redeemer and the Savior. And the Lord fulfills that, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all the world. All those who are called in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all those believing should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave forgiveness through His Son. Why? What's the need for this? Sometimes we treat God and Scripture and God's message the same way we treat some of those vendors in the mall. You've been accosted by the people in those kiosks in the center of the mall as you walk by. They're chasing you down with a scream or something or other. No, thank you. Look at the crow's feet on your eyes. Look at the spots on your face. Wait. No, thank you. The point is, don't make eye contact, just like with dogs, and keep on walking. No. The need for forgiveness is not a subject as an elective. It's most necessary. Before we can understand Christmas, you have to understand our need for a Savior. A couple of 5 years ago, when our AC system began to be on its last leg, and it still is, we called someone over to tell us, I thought we needed a compressor outside. I thought it was a small thing. By the time he was done, his solution was $10,000 with replacing the heating and the AC and everything else. I'm like, all I want is for you to fix this. Oh no, you need to change everything. Sometimes we come to the Lord, we say, I just need healing. I just need a job. Just give me this thing and I'll go on my merry way. Were there not 10 of you healed? The Lord asked the one Samaritan leper. Where are the other 9? Oh, they've been healed, all right, but only one came back. And the Lord said, your faith has not healed you. Your faith has saved you. So much more important than healing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us that has been born, we are born under condemnation because of that cancer that flows through our veins called sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, that sin which is embedded in the center core of your being, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That sin separates, no matter how religious you want to be, separates you from God's forgiveness. What does it take to be forgiven? No amount of good deeds, traditions, or religious effort could remove that separation. We need a Savior, not advice. We don't need improvement. We need a Savior, forgiveness. And it's not something we can earn for ourselves. And where does it come from? If you are to be forgiven, if you are to experience the joy of forgiving others, where do you get that forgiveness? It begins with God, not with us. Isaiah 9:6, for a child, God knowing who we are and what we need, He entered our world in the way that made most sense that we would receive it. For a child we born to us, but here it is, that child is God's Son, which is given to us. For unto us this day is born a Savior. You thought it was a baby in a manger. No, no, no. It's God's Son. Now, ultimately, it's a Savior. Christmas is God stepping into our broken world. He was born on purpose to rescue sinners. It is from the manger that we see the Lord's path to the cross. It was the Lord's beginning journey in God's plan to forgive sin fully and finally. John 3:17, following verse 16, that the whole world knows, for God didn't send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That's where it comes from. You go to the Lord and you cry out. And it's the Lord that gives you the gift of repentance and follows it up with that gift of forgiveness. What's the meaning of this all? Well, the name Jesus means Yeshua, the Savior. That's the gift. You shall call His name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for He will save His people. And that includes His people within the nation of Israel and His people within the world. For those whom He had foreknown before the world was created, those He called, and then He came to seek and save those who belonged to Him, and they were lost. And they knew and recognized His name, His voice, and we have come to Him. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And from the very beginning, the mission of our Lord Jesus was to forgive. If you want to be like the Lord, forgive every chance you get because you have been forgiven. How did He do this? We celebrate Christmas, but we praise the Lord for His resurrection after He was crucified, because that is the fulfillment of the mission of bringing that forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, even as He was being crucified. How? What's the means that we receive this forgiveness? It comes to the cross. Begins at the cradle. It finishes and ends at the cross. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We've got to answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? Because it was His holy, pure blood that covered our sin for eternity. And it paid that price for God's justice and holiness and judgment coming over that sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1:18, again we see that God's plan to bring the salvation was not on the spot correction to the events or altering the events because something bad happened. No, it says that He planned this from the beginning of the world, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, being born in that sin, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. And here it is. He was foreknown. God intimately knowing His Son, He worked out this plan that will show the ultimate love that God has for His Son and for the ones that He had called to be His. There's no greater love than for one that gives His life. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you. He was born to die, and His death would mean life to us. Because we see this Christmas being the first step towards Easter, the wooden manger pointing towards that cross. You've all heard the story of the three different trees on the hillside. And as they were coming up and getting stronger and growing bigger, they had dreams. One said that he would want to be used by sailor to cross the world, to be made into a boat to sail along the world. One said that he wanted to be made into, a pulpit that the greatest sermons would ever be preached from. They all had these dreams. And then they came, they cut the first one down, and he was made into a manger into which Jesus was placed. The other one truly was cut down, and he was made into a boat, Peter's boat, that became the Lord's first preaching evangelistic sermon to the world, to the people that were listening to him. And then he told Peter to cast his net on the right side. All these things in that little boat was the witness and the testimony. And then the last one, no one's coming for me. What's going to happen to me? What's my value? What's my worth? They came down and cut him one day, and he was put together to be a cross. And we think of our purpose and wonder what the Lord has planned for us. The Lord in His timing and plan, the meaning of this gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a gift necessarily only. It's a gift, not a reward. You don't earn to be forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, meaning in Jesus, we have redemption. How? Through His blood. What happens? The forgiveness of our trespasses. For you, by grace you've been saved, and it's not a result of works. Forgiveness is this gift that changes your life, which you must receive. You can't earn it, can't be good enough, can't be religious enough. And when you receive this gift, God transforms your life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit and this gift given to you. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. He will remember them no more. In through this gift, God never says, listen, get in line, pay attention. You know what you did. He doesn't do that. Forgiveness is complete. And that's why we read in Luke 2, as He is born, the angels say, peace on earth among those with whom He is pleased. True Christmas joy is not found in the gifts, the decorations, or traditions, but in knowing that our sins are forgiven and we have peace through Jesus Christ. Christmas is God saying, I know your sin and I love you still. This Christmas, don't rush, don't run to get past understanding as you open up this gift that you have been forgiven. And the way that we live out that great gratitude is by forgiving others. And whether it's a blessing that God provides this joy right away, or whether you think it's a cross, guess what? You get to give that gift right away. Even as you step out, the Lord will give you a chance to give out this gift of forgiving others. Maybe that unexpected phone call or that warm embrace. Now, you may come across someone that may say, you forgive me? What? Well, you need to pray for the Lord to touch their hearts. Freely given, give freely. Heavenly Father, we will not rush past this. In the heart of our minds, we know that sin. We know that rebellion. We know how often we have embraced that sin. And yet, in your mercy, your grace, the Holy Spirit reminds us that He died even for that sin. I pray, Lord, that this season, the Lord would truly revive within us and let shine that love and grace that forgives because we have been forgiven, measuring our love and remembering how much we have been forgiven, and so that we would live out that gift, rejoicing that we have been forgiven and having the joy to forgive our enemies, our neighbors, our families, even ourselves. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.